How is your prayer life? Do you ever become weary? Do you ever lose heart? Do you ever faint or feel like giving up? If so, you are not alone. Consider the battle to pray that John Piper described as he reflected on a typical morning for him back in the early 1980s. Click, KSJN plays softly. Click, I turn it off in 3 seconds. It is 6 a.m. I want Noel to sleep till 6:30. I slip out from under the sheet and quilt and tuck them in around her again. God, I'm tired. Help me. I can hardly move. My eyelids are paralyzed. I can lift them with my fingers. Not necessary. My blue energy boot slippers and terry cloth robe are in their usual spot on the floor by the bed. I could find them in my sleep. I'm sitting on the edge of the bed. Maybe I should sleep in this morning. Noel can get the boys off to school. I might get sick if I don't get more rest. I'll be more efficient. I spent half of my day off at the hospital. Get off of me, Satan. In the name of Jesus Christ the Almighty, get off my back. God, I'm tired. Help me. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint. The slippers and robe are on now. The nightlight in the bathroom spills out into the hall. I creep by the open door of the boys' bedroom on the way to the basement. God, thank you for my sons. Oh, how I love my boys. Wake them up in righteousness, Jesus. The basement has no heat, but one room is finished and has a carpet and a sofa and a desk. Click. I turn the three-way lamp on low. It is 6:05. The Bible is open on the couch from the day before. There is an orange pillow for my elbows. I throw the brown sweater Noel made over my head like a monk's habit to keep off the draft from the window and begin. God, I'm tired. Help me. Please open my eyes so I can see wonders in your word. Oh God, mighty God, maker of heaven and earth and all the galaxies of the universe, that you should lend an ear to me in this little room half awake, that you should occupy yourself with me while millions of your people pray, and all the while you hold New York and Tokyo and Paris in the palm of your hand, that you should call this tempted flesh the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you speak to me from this page as personally and powerfully as though you sat here on the couch and talked. Oh God, what condescension, what unutterable mercy to attend to a little ant like me. Help me believe, oh God, and feel this truth, that all my hairs are numbered. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. And now, my wife, Lord, thank you for her. Protect her from harm and from the evil one. Give her joy in the ministry with me. Waken her this morning with a song of praise in her heart and on her lips. Give her vision for service in this neighborhood. Incline her heart to the word and not to getting gain. Fill her with your spirit of wisdom and joy and righteousness. Make her a wise and happy mother. Oh, bind our hearts together as you bind our hearts to yours. And finally, my sons, even in their sleep, Lord, turn their hearts to you. And when I wake them with your word, sow that seed in humble, open soil and send its roots down to the inner heart and make an oak of faith. O Christ, take my sons for your servants. Obliterate rebellion from their hearts, and may they grow to godly manhood, full of love to you and love to their fellow man. Let them not love the world, nor give a hoot for things or praise, but may your glory be their passion day and night until the kingdom comes. Once Piper gets going, he prays really well, doesn't he? But did you hear how often his heart cried out, God, I'm tired, help me? Did you notice as well how he resonated with the psalmist who cried out, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Maybe you even resonated with Piper as he resonated with the psalmist. I mean, let's face it. Habitual prayer is hard work. It is easy to become weary. It is easy to lose heart. It is easy to faint and feel like giving up. God, I'm tired. Can you relate? Question is, if you can relate, how can you keep from losing heart, from fainting, from giving up? How can you continue steadfast in prayer the way the Lord has called us to? Well, Jesus addresses this very question in our text for this morning and provides us with three powerful motivations to continue steadfast in prayer. So if you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 18 and follow along with me now as I read from verse 1 through to verse 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Notice, if you will, the three questions with which Jesus concludes his parable. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Number one, will he delay long over them? Number two, and when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Those are the three questions. And when they are answered honestly, they point us in the direction of the three motivations to steadfast prayer that I talked about earlier. And so what I want to do is quite simple. I want to look at the three questions Jesus asks and answer them best we can together. First, Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? And of course, the answer is yes, he will give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night. And he will do so for three reasons. First, God will give justice to his elect because he is just. As Philip Ryken notes, Jesus' point is not that God is like the unjust judge. This particular parable works by way of contrast. The ungodly judge is against everything God stands for. He is unjust, uncaring, and unresponsive to the rights of the oppressed. Jesus did not put him in this story to represent God, but to make good use of a bad example. His argument thus takes the form of how much more, as he reasons from the lesser, the unjust judge, to the greater, God the Father. If even the worst judge will do what people demand as long as they keep demanding it, then how much more will the most righteous judge of all show justice to the people he loves? After all, God is a just God. He is fair in all his decisions. He is righteous in all his ways. God defends the widow. He delivers the oppressed. He is always on the side of what is right and always against injustice. And so, if you are crying out to the Lord for justice, then you can rest assured that he will gladly give you justice. First, because he is just, and second, because you are his elect. Did you hear that? Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? I love how Ligon Duncan explained this to his people as he preached from this text. He said, "Now put down all your objections to predestination for just a few moments. Just put them down, arms down to your side. Don't stand back there and do this with your arms folded to me. I'm trying to bless you." Jesus is saying, "Don't you realize who you are, believer? You are the beloved of God. He set his love on you from before the foundation of the world. Before you existed, he loved you. He loved you so much that he gave his own son, Jesus, to die in your place. And then he not only forgave you your sins, he adopted you into his family and made you a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. You're his child. You're his chosen. That means that you're not in the same position that that widow was with an unjust judge. You are a child of the king, coming to the king and asking for help. He loves you because he chose you. The unjust judge could not have cared less about that widow. But that's not how it is with you, believer. You are in a different position. You are chosen. You are God's elect. And so if you are crying out for justice, know that the God of justice will give you justice, first because he is just, and then second because you are his elect, because he loves you. But there is a third reason why the answer to the question is yes. Listen to the question again. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? The question presupposes that you are crying out to God day and night for the justice you are seeking. Yes, God will grant it to you because he is just. Yes, God will grant it to you because you are his chosen, but he will also grant it to you because you are constant in prayer. I guess that raises the question, are you? I love how Jesus' first question motivates prayer on so many different fronts. It motivates us to cry out to justice because God is just. It motivates us to cry out for justice because he loves us. It motivates us to cry out to him in prayer by reminding us as well of how powerful persistence is. Consider the strange case of the rancher from Powder Bluff, Colorado, who was asked if he wanted to resubscribe to National Geographic magazine. The computer handling the magazine's mailing list malfunctioned and generated 9,734 separate renewal notices. The rancher couldn't resist. He traveled 10 miles to the nearest post office and sent in a check to renew his subscription, along with a note that read, "I give up, send me your magazine." If persistence will overcome the will of a rancher who doesn't really want to resubscribe to a magazine, then again, how much more will persistence fan the flame of God's will that is already predisposed to executing justice for the sake of his elect? Do you see how powerful a thing persistence is? And when God is already bent toward answering, it just fans the flame. So yes, God will give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night. So cry out to him. Come before him in prayer, crying out to him for justice, and know that he will answer you. That's question number one. Question number two asks this. Okay, if he will show justice, will he delay long in doing so? Will he delay long over his elect who cry to him day and night? This too is a rhetorical question. And if for some reason we are not able to answer the question on our own, if we are really left wondering, yeah, is it going to be long? Is it going to be long? Is it going to be long? Well, Jesus follows it up with this assertion in verse 8. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Jesus does not want you left wondering, believer, do I have to wait long? No, you don't. Grant Osborne notes that while the Greek here can mean suddenly or quickly, in this context, the idea of soon is best. But how, he asks, does that fit all the material in Luke and Acts on the lengthy delay before the Lord's return? I mean, consider last week how we read about Jesus telling his disciples that they would desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and not see it. How does a soon return fit together with a lengthy delay? Osborne answers his own question by saying that probably Luke is writing this on the basis of his view of salvation history, looking at the whole issue of God and time. The Apostle Peter did this as well in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he said this, knowing that first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why do we have the wait that we do? Because the Lord is patient. Patient toward whom? He is patient toward you, beloved. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but he's patient toward you, beloved. Not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. In other words, God is waiting for the full number of his elect to come in before he pours out the fire that is being reserved for the day of judgment and destruction on the ungodly. Waiting, then, is not a bad thing. And even though it may seem from our vantage point that we have to wait a long time, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll look back on this and say, no, we did not have to wait long. He came speedily. He came quickly. He came very soon. In fact, a very similar Greek expression to the one we find here is found in Revelation 22, verse 20, where Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So no, God will not delay long over his elect who cry to him day and night. So cry to him. Cry to him and know that he is coming soon to answer all your prayers for justice. Yes, he will give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night, and no, he will not delay long over them. But he will delay. And that delay sets us up for question number 3. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Think back to John Piper's description of his early morning battle to pray. God, I'm tired, help me. God, I'm tired, help me. God, I'm tired, help me. Piper titled this reflection, Early Morning at the Manse, How a Father Fights for His Faith and for His Family. And really, that's what Piper was doing. He was fighting for faith in the midst of this. Faith to believe, faith to press in, faith to pray. After all, as St. Augustine put it, if faith fail, prayer perishes. For who prays for that which he does not believe? So then, that we may pray, let us believe. And that this same faith whereby we pray fail not, let us pray. Faith pours out prayer, and the pouring out of prayer obtains the strengthening of faith. Do you see the relationship there? Another way of asking the question that Jesus asks here then would be this. Since the day of Jesus' return will be marked as business as usual, eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, marrying and giving in marriage, will that day find you on your knees in prayer? Will the Lord find faith when he returns? Will he find a praying people crying out to him in faith for the justice that they long to see? As J.C. Ryle so aptly put it, Prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. It is in prayer that true religion begins. It is in prayer that true religion flourishes. It is in prayer that it also decays. Prayer is one of the first evidences of conversion. Neglect of prayer is the sure road to a fall. Let it then be engraved deeply in our minds that it is far more easy to begin a habit of prayer than it is to keep it up. The fear of death, or some temporary piercings of conscience, or some excited feelings may make a man begin praying after a fashion, but to go on praying requires saving faith. We are apt to become weary and to give way to the suggestion of Satan that it is of no use. And then comes the time when the parable before us ought to be carefully remembered. We must recollect that our Lord expressly told us always to pray and never to give up. Do we ever feel a secret inclination to hurry our prayers, or shorten our prayers, or become careless about our prayers, or omit our prayers altogether? Let us be sure when we do that it is a direct temptation from the devil. He is trying to sap and undermine the very citadel of our souls and to cast us down to hell. Let us resist the temptation and cast it behind our backs. Let us resolve to pray on steadily, patiently, perseveringly, and let us never doubt that it does us good. However long the answer may be in coming, still let us pray on. Whatever sacrifice and self-denial it may cost us, still let us pray on. John Piper, in concluding his look at his early morning fight for both his faith and his family, said this: "The grandfather clock sounds half the Westminster chime. It is 6:30. My heart is full. My eyes are open. My faith is alive. My joy is warm. My conscience is still. My hope is strong. I will awaken them, that is, I will awaken my family all with love." Oh, that would be your experience too, as you seek always to pray and not to lose heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I confess again, my own weakness in prayer, the battle that it is to pray regularly, to be constant in prayer. Oh Lord, I am so often tired. Help me. I am so often downcast and discouraged. Help me. Lord, fan the flame of my faith. Fan the flame of the faith of your people, that we would be a people that comes before you in prayer, crying out to you day and night, bringing our cares, bringing our concerns, calling out for justice. Confident, Father, that you will answer. Oh Lord, we need your help. We know we ought to pray. And in our best moments, we want to pray. But oh, how often we fall short and hurry our prayers, shorten our prayers, become careless in our prayers, or omit them altogether. Forgive us, Father. And make us prayer warriors like so many of your saints who have gone before. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.